Eric, Melody, and Jesse, thanks so much. They didn't invite me to be a part of that. Kind of a, you know, bummer, but at any rate, one of these days I'll get up here. I want to wish all of you a very happy new year, and I trust that this is going to be a special year for RBC as God will bless us. I've got something I want to kick off with today, but next week we will start a, Lord willing, a series of messages called The Forgotten War, and I'm dealing with spiritual warfare that exists in heavenly places that are attacking your mind, your family, the church, the world, the nation, and this is something we need to really dive into. It'll be about 5 weeks, and look forward to having all of you here for that. I wonder how many of you, I'm not going to ask for a hand raise, how many of you have made a New Year's resolution to either, you know, lose weight or join a gym or run a marathon or what have you. I would encourage you today, we are going to look at something that I think literally is part of our lives, but we probably don't believe it. And that is, we're more prejudiced than we think. And our resolution this year is to have our minds cleared from that. We're going to dive into that subject today, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. We're more prejudiced than we think. When I throw out the word prejudice, if I were to use one of these word association games, almost automatically people think I'm not prejudiced because I don't have any racial bias. That's normally the area you think of prejudice. But prejudice goes far deeper than that. As a matter of fact, that term is being used an awful lot today, because if you have a stand or a moral position against somebody else or that somebody else doesn't hold to, they automatically say that you're prejudiced against them. So the word is being bantered about, and sometimes it's used interchangeably with partiality or bias or favoritism, what have you. Prejudice is a sort of a pejorative, sort of a negative term that means that you sort of prejudge something because you already have a preconceived notion towards it. So it's a negative thought towards somebody or towards some group of people. Favoritism, on the other hand, is more positive in the sense that you favor somebody over somebody else, a little different, not as negative, but both still leave certain people out. Both still discriminate. And so in James chapter 2, we're going to take a look at this subject. I thought it'd be a good time to kick the year off by having our consciences cleared before God and before man in this subject matter. And I think we're going to see that we're a little bit more prejudiced than we think. James chapter 2, we'll read the first four verses. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Let's pray. Father, it's not that one day or one year counts more than another, but this is a new year, and you have divided time up into years and days and seasons, and so we think of this as the start of something fresh and new. And Lord, I would pray that before this message is over, when this message is over, that we would have a greater understanding of our own personal prejudice toward others. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us by your grace to have that removed. We might be a church that can powerfully move into this next year with a clear conscience. So, Lord, as we pray, it's always our desire to see that you be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're wondering whether or not you have a prejudice, and you've put it all into one category, sort of a racial category, I would encourage you not to think that way. I'm going to give you a little test, and I just want you to kind of fill in the blanks in your own mind. Now, for some of you, may not have any bias, any prejudice, any favoritism in some of these areas, but probably one or two of them you will. Here we go. All politicians are. Wow, didn't get started here. We're just getting rolling. All right, all lawyers are. People on the outside, all Christians are. This denomination is. Rich people are. Poor people are. Well, you know those Southerners. Well, you know those Northerners. If you could put something in there like crook, liar, hypocrite, this way, if you can fill that in, that means that you have taken a group of people and you have put them into a particular pot, and you have your own personal bias or prejudice, which you may not even be aware of, that is blocking the opportunity for them to even want to step in to the kingdom. And today, we want to deal with that because I'm going to confess mine. I mentioned last week that I believe God had revealed one to me that I didn't think I had, but the more I gave it some thought, I did. In James chapter 2, we're talking here about an assembly, something like this. Certainly wouldn't be this big because in those days it was smaller settings, maybe a house church or maybe in the synagogue, what have you. But there's apparently an usher, and he's ushering people in, and he sees somebody that's dressed in very nice clothes and has a gold ring, and he puts them in, you know, 50-yard line seats, box seats. Somebody else comes in shabby clothing, and he has them sit on the floor. And James is saying, don't do this. This is showing favoritism. This is a prejudice against the poor. Don't do that. He actually refers to it as evil. If you look at the text here, this is a very serious matter. And if not dealt with, it only takes greater and greater root within our lives. So we have to be very, very careful. Now, our objective today is for all of us to be able to identify that particular area that we believe has been revealed to us as we do a little study here to find out what we need to have cleansed in our own conscience as we work our way particularly through this. But it starts out, and the starting point is, my brethren, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't show partiality, which we're going to see here in a moment, who though he were rich became poor. And so the objective here is, Jesus didn't show this. Let's be a little bit like him as his followers so that the world looking in would have a desire to step in to the kingdom of God. And again, if it's not dealt with, it only takes a deeper root. So here's mine, all right? If you have been attending RBC for any length of time, and no matter what church you've ever attended in your life, every pastor has certain bents, all right? And I've got hot button issues that I press on a lot, but I begin to realize that in pressing on those, I found myself looking down at people on the outside that didn't hold to that particular view. Now, here's my hot button issue that I think I've been prejudiced. I've been prejudiced towards people that I believe have the leverage to tear apart the moral fiber of our society. They could be people that have lots of money in Hollywood that somehow have a platform. It can be politicians that have a platform that vote a certain way for their constituency or move into a certain arena or pass certain laws that go against, that blatantly go against Scripture. And I find myself fretting about that and being angry, not any hatred at all, but really being angry at those people. And the Old Testament says, fret not thyself because of evildoers or because of what people do. We're going to take a look here and see how Jesus would lean in to the very people that we often pull away from. And I think this is pretty much across the board in the evangelical world today. I think we have subtly, and I'll speak for myself, you may have your own personal prejudice in another area, where we have subtly pulled away from the very world that Jesus says, I want you to go after this. But because of a moral or ethical or doctrinal or theological stand, we put ourselves sort of on a pedestal and look down at those that are not like us. We're going to find out something very interesting about how Jesus reached out to the society that he was in at that particular time. This, if not dealt with, as I said earlier, can become deeply rooted. Now, there's nothing wrong with righteous indignation. In other words, I can despise certain laws that are passed, certain moral issues that I think are going to tear our society apart, but I shouldn't despise the people that pass those laws or are involved in that. Here's the reason why. Is that many people have never been exposed to the gospel. And when you read scripture, you pick up this idea of what would you expect? Why wouldn't people naturally go along the lines of what their personal desires or lusts might be? Why wouldn't they go in that direction? And why would you be angry at people that go in that direction? Now, as I read a series of verses, because we can't go into every single text, I'm going to just show you some things that Jesus said about this, and I want you to think very, very carefully about the wording, how he phrased things, and what he was really up to in moving people in a particular direction. In Matthew, we find several things. I'm going to read several passages to you, but I want you to look at, well, you don't need to look here. I'll just read this to you out of Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Now listen very, very carefully to the wording here in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now the church, if it's really salt and light, will always be under some kind of persecution. The very nature of government and society and people that are outside of the kingdom realm are going to press hard against the moral values and theology that a church would hold to. And there might even be people that would hate us or be our enemies, but Jesus says, don't despise them. It says that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil as well as on the good, and sends rain on the just as well as on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors, they were at the bottom of the society, the tax collectors. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking about kingdom living. And he's saying that the world is going to press in. It's going to be in opposition to. But you are not to hate that, all right? These are the people that you are to reach out to. Listen to these words in the Gospel of Matthew. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. This is John the Baptist. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. In other words, wisdom bears fruit. And so here we find that people were looking at Jesus and saying, this man is a friend of the very bottom of society, because the tax collectors in those days ripped people off. And Jesus hung around gluttons and prostitutes and tax collectors and all types of what we would call the moral dregs of society. He was their friend. This speaks pretty hard to the evangelical church today that looks down on others outside the kingdom. How about these words? After these things in Luke, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, this is Matthew, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. So here's Matthew inviting Jesus into his house, and he's going to invite all these people in his home. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat with them. And their scribes and Pharisees, these are the religious people, complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why would you mingle with people that are different than you are? Why wouldn't you be prejudiced against them? Why wouldn't you discriminate against them? After all, they're bad people. We're good people. Why wouldn't you do that? And so he goes on, Jesus answered and said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now he's using the metaphor of a doctor physically. Those that are whole, that are healthy, don't need a physician, but those that are sick do. But he's talking here about the spiritual sickness. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have accepted the gospel message, God says you are whole. You're made right, okay? You still sin, you still do things wrong, but in his eyes, you are whole, okay? But the world, those outside, are spiritually diseased. Why wouldn't the church love them and want to invite them in to the hospital where they can get well and be made whole? Verse after verse after verse, we find places where Jesus is going against the Pharisees, the religious people. And as I sort of pour over these texts here, and there are others that I'll talk about a little bit later, I say, does this not speak pretty harshly to the typical religious crowd today, whether it's the believing religious crowd or the liberal crowd, whatever happens? Does this not speak to sort of a better than thou, self-righteous attitude? I think it does. I think it really goes after that. And Jesus says these things to the most unique people, because in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, you remember that parable where there's a lawyer, an Old Testament legal scholar that comes to Jesus and says, they get into a little dialogue, and the legal scholar ends up saying, well, who's my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, let me tell you a little story. Let me tell you about a man that was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, most likely a Jew, and he falls among some thieves, and they strip him, and they take what he has, and they leave him half dead. And he says, but along comes a priest, the religious guy, who walks by on the other side. Then along comes a Levite, religious guy, walks by on the other side. And then along comes a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans hated Jews. And the Samaritan sees this man. He gets off of his donkey, and he pours in oil and wine, takes the man, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, and sends to the innkeeper, here, I'll pay what he needs for the night, and I'll come back and pay whatever else is necessary. But you'll notice that at the end of that parable, Jesus does not ask the question, who was his neighbor? He says this. He says, out of the three, out of the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan, who was neighbor to the man? Who was neighbor to the man that was robbed by the thieves? He is saying, who was proactive in going after somebody that he probably should hate, because the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with one another? Almost everywhere you turn, Jesus is showing this issue of discrimination, hatred, prejudice, and he's pulling back on it. He says, wait a minute, time out here. How can the kingdom ever advance? How can we ever go forward as a church that's supposed to reach the world as well as our community if that's the attitude? If we put people in categories, can't happen. It's not going to happen. And so we find almost everywhere we turn that Jesus is just taking this whole assembly apart of in our minds of what we think, you know, we ought to do or not do, or who we ought to hang around. And he's saying, man, you need to just lean right in to this world, because it sees things very, very differently, and you don't need to judge it. We've talked about that when we were looking at Jonah. The evangelical church today, I'm afraid, can fall into that category, and it can happen here at Reston as well as any place else. Why this, I believe, is lethal to evangelism or to the kingdom going forward. I'll give you several things to think about that I believe it's literally lethal as to why the kingdom does not go forward in this particular area. Number one, it blocks our view as seeing all people created in the image and likeness of God. Now, as I take my personal prejudice into this. Notice I said it blocks. It blocks our ability to see people, no matter who they are, as created in the image and likeness of God Himself. They have a mind, a will, and emotion. And God loves these people. Therefore, why should I despise people that God loves, even if those people are pressing hard against what I believe? All right? Now, I'll throw a couple out here. I think of somebody like Lindsay Lohan, who every day in the paper, almost every day, I think she goes to court about every hour and a half. She's always in trouble somehow. And I remember saying to myself as a loving evangelical pastor, why don't they just lock her up for 20 years? And maybe she'll get it, all right? Now, there's a warm, loving thought, all right? That was my prejudice. The truth is, I don't know too much about her, but I think she's had a pretty rough background in the parenting department from her parents. Had a pretty hard life. Do you think Jesus would say what I said? Won't we just lock her up for 20 years? Maybe she'll get the point. The one that probably set me off the most was when Dan Cathy from Chick-fil-A simply made a simple statement that you've heard me mention. He simply said he believed in traditional marriage. Five mayors from major cities said Chick-fil-A is not welcome in our city. Goes against the Constitution. Certainly violates Scripture. All these views, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. And I found myself just boiling over. Wait a minute. Do I know every one of these mayors? Do I know what kind of background they have? Have they ever heard the gospel? Do they know anything about the kingdom? Do they have any idea what Jesus is like? Have they looked at the evangelical world and sensed that they've been pushed away? Do they have an anger towards us because of our attitudes toward them? I'm trying to picture Jesus getting all worked up over that. I don't see it. I don't see it. I'll tell you where he got worked up. He got worked up over people that were prejudiced. Just read Matthew 23, where he has all of his woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You make it hard for the people to enter into the kingdom. You know why you make it so hard? Because you're self-righteous. You have all the doctrine down. You got all the morals down. You got all the principles and the ethics down. But deep in your heart, you hate other people that don't have it down. And that's when he got angry. Those are the people he spoke the harshest to. But when he was around really sinful people that weren't in the kingdom, he just reached out and he went for them. So here, it blocks our view of seeing all people created in the image and likeness of God. Secondly, it makes unbelievers unwelcome in our presence, whether it's when they come in to a situation like this or whether they're sitting next to you in a cube at the office. It just makes them feel very uncomfortable. Now, I realize all of you may not have been here last week when Jamie Winship spoke, but Jamie gave three completely different messages in each service, totally different. You know, some of you saw him on the treadmill. Some of you saw him jogging around up here. Well, I've been around Jamie quite a bit, and he has a particular method, if I could use that expression, of evangelism, where when he comes across people that are totally different than he is, people that might even be in a cult, that have a particular book that contradicts Scripture, he doesn't go after that. He doesn't start attacking all the things that he knows are theologically wrong. He'll hang around people that have got moral views that are so totally counter to what the Scripture says. He doesn't care. He just spends time with them, loves them, cares for them. Eventually, they see something that's very interesting. He doesn't even go after it right away. And then he starts welcoming them into the kingdom. Come on in. Come on. How do you get there? Let me tell you. And there's no judgment. There's no condemnation. But there is something very attractive about that. And so when believers don't feel comfortable around us, so often it's due to our prejudice, our bias towards them. Thirdly, it reveals a judgmental spirit. Matthew 7 says, judge not, lest you be judged. And of course, the whole context there is being a hypocrite by having, you know, a log in your own eye. You better take that out before you can even think about taking the speck out of somebody else's eye. We mentioned that when we were talking about Jonah. And here's all this. Again, Jesus is talking about this prejudice, this bias. And he refers to people as hypocrites that live that way. Because what we're basically saying is, I am morally superior to you. Look at my life. My life is better than your life. It is a self-righteous attitude. Remember the Pharisee that says, I thank God that I'm not like other people are, other men? And he goes through this whole laundry list over in Luke 18 about how good he is and how bad other people are. This is a dangerous place to be. This is why James, in just his simple illustration of an usher taking somebody down and putting one person in a good seat because he shows favoritism over a person who's wealthy as opposed to a person who's poor. But you can carry that out into so many different arenas, that particular principle. It's giving somebody a seat because they're more righteous, better than, have their theology better than. And Jesus doesn't see people that way. He doesn't look through that grid. That's not how he views it. And he is inviting the church to come on board and to understand this. This is how the world is ultimately reached. It leads to hypocrisy if it is not dealt with. Many end up, I can assure you, many, many young people that grow up in church, even if they've learned everything about the Bible and all that, if they see the church as looking down at their friends in school or college or what have you, and their friends say, you know, that's the way you people are, eventually the young people begin to think, you know, you're right, we are like that. I guess that's what Christianity is. And then they go to college, and they're a prime candidate to be drawn away from their faith because they haven't seen it modeled. What they've seen is prejudice modeled. I'm not saying anything about it. I'm just simply saying, I know for me, I've never thought of myself as a prejudiced person until I started looking at how upset I was getting at people that were pushing a moral view counter to what Jesus would teach, clearly counter to what Jesus would teach. And yet Jesus is saying, that's the person I'm going to spend time with. I'm not going the other way to hang around all the nice little neat Christians where everything is all right, all packaged. No, I'm going after people that are so very, very different than I am. Those are the people that I'm going to lean into. Ultimately, to be prejudiced is to violate the major commandment. Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened unto it, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Who am I neighbor to? Who am I proactively going after? Neighbor isn't just the person that you like. It's anybody you come in contact with, all right? It's an invitation to bring those people, invite those people to come into the kingdom of God, to invite them into the gospel. That's the message. Here is the irony. Here's the complete irony of all of it. It boggles the mind. You have to really sit down and think about this. Here are the Pharisees. Here's the priest and the Levite. Here are the scribes and the Pharisees. These people knew this book better than you and I will ever know this book. Now, they had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament, but they sure knew all the laws. They had it all down. They had memorized huge portions of it. So here they are with this great theological knowledge. Not only that, they lived up to a lot of it. Outwardly, they were moral. They were ethical. They paid their taxes. They did what they were supposed to do. They gave to the church everything. And yet, they couldn't stand Jesus. They were constantly saying things like, what's he doing hanging around those kind of people? Why is he doing? And here they are. They were most like him theologically. They were most like Jesus morally. They were most like Jesus ethically. And yet, they didn't like Jesus. And the people that were the most unlike Jesus liked Jesus. And Jesus liked those people that were most unlike him. Is that us? Is that rest in the Bible? When you look at this, you begin to see something that is so different in just the way the whole thinking goes, something completely different. I'm just about finished a book written by a woman who was beyond liberal in her moral views. I mean, just off the charts. I'm talking 180 degrees out from every single thing the Bible would ever teach, all right? She was hired by a major university to teach on this, to really push this. And she tells the story, and I think it was a blog that she had. I'm not real sure how it worked. But anyway, she tells a story about how people could write her pros and cons about what she was coming up with, what she was teaching, and so on. And she would collect what people would email her. I think it was email. And she would put in piles the pros and the cons. And she would put in one pile, oh, here are the people that really like what I'm doing. Here are the people that don't like what I'm doing. She eventually got an email or a letter, I don't recall what it was, from a pastor. And she didn't know what pile to put it in. She had no idea. Because she couldn't tell whether he was for or against. But one thing he did say, he said, I've got some questions for you. Just want to ask you some questions. And he threw out a couple of questions. She thought they were pretty, you know, interesting. And he put his phone number down and said, I'd like to have you call. We would love to have you over for dinner, my wife and me. And so she thought, I'll take him up on it. She went over for dinner. And you talk about people that could not be any different in their thinking. This guy's as fundamental in his teaching of Scripture, very solid guy. And she is in opposition to everything this book teaches. And she was teaching it at a major university. He never said one word about Jesus, the Bible, or church. He didn't invite her to church, just had her over for dinner. Asked her some questions, talked to her about life. Why'd she think the way she did? She came back the next week for dinner. She came back 2 straight years every Sunday night for dinner. And eventually, she started reading the Scriptures. And eventually, she got to the New Testament. She started reading through. And eventually, she received the gospel, and she had to go back to the university and stand before all of her students, all of her followers, and say, I got to tell you, it's one of the hardest things I've ever done. I've been wrong. Everything I've taught you has been wrong. She's now teaching at a very fundamental seminary on some of these things. Had that pastor that first night said, let me tell you why you're wrong, that's it. She'd have been gone. She'd have never darkened the doors of that house again. He spent time. He cared for somebody who is completely unlike him. And here's something that she says in her book. She says, the people that I used to hang around that were as liberal as they could be showed more love than the church shows. Now that I'm in the body of Christ, she says, both sides can learn from one another. But the body of Christ can learn an awful lot. Boy, you're in trouble. These people would come around you, do anything for you, though they did not hold much to the moral values of what the Bible teaches. And it was a rebuke. And she began to see it because now she had been on both sides. And when you go back and again you sweep through the Scriptures, and you particularly when you're just looking at the life of Jesus and you begin to see how non-condemning he was of people that were so totally different than him, it just made all the difference in the world. So here's a question that I have. I have this particular question. The question is this. If Jesus were pastoring a church today, what would his congregation look like? You ever thought of that? Let's put it this way. If Jesus were pastoring a church today, what sins would keep people out that he would say, you cannot come in here? What dress code would say, you can't come in here? What moral values would say you can't come in here? What doctrinal values would say you can't come in here? What would it be like if Jesus were pastoring a church today? What would his congregation look like? Now, don't get me wrong. He would say really hard things. He would say really hard things. He'd talk about sin and so on. But you would not feel condemned by it. You would simply be told, this is the truth. What are you going to do with it? And here's my challenge to Reston Bible Church. My challenge is this. We don't just throw doctrine out the window and throw preaching out the window and throw sin out and don't say, no. I would like to know that a person can come in here that is in total opposition to the Bible and at least find it intriguing as to what we're teaching. They may not agree with it, but they would feel welcome here, not condemned, that they would actually get sort of a pass, you know, come on in and listen and see whether you buy into this or not. But we're not here to tell you that you're wrong, because 1 Corinthians 5, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, we're not to judge the world, all right? We're to deal with one another. That's where our policing takes place. So we have to ask the question, what would this look like? And what would the congregation look like if Jesus were the pastor? Who would he draw? And I go back, and I say this as a challenge. I say this as a strong challenge. A, take a good hard look at any prejudice that you believe that you have that really needs to be dealt with. Really needs to be dealt with. And then secondly, ask yourself this question. Who am I neighbor to? Not who's my neighbor. Not who's the person next door. Who am I proactively neighbor to? The Samaritan had no business spending a time with a Jew, but he wanted to be neighbor to this man that was actually his enemy. Who do I want to be neighbor to that thinks so differently than I do, that sits next to me at the office, that has a totally different worldview than I've got? That's, Jesus says, those are the people the kingdom goes after. Those are the people the kingdom is inviting people into. It's not the righteous people. I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And everybody has been a sinner at one time or another and will continue to sin, even if they're in the kingdom. But you wouldn't want people outside of the kingdom looking at the kingdom and saying, they repel me. They don't like me. They are prejudiced against me. As opposed to, I don't agree with hardly anything they believe, but they love me. That's what we need to be. And with a crowd this size, there are bound to be some of you that are outside of that kingdom. And you're wondering, wow, I'm not sure I'm buying into all this, but man, so what is the way into the kingdom? The way into the kingdom is to believe in the King, to trust the only one that can make you whole and make you right. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually is the Good Samaritan. He comes to rescue those that are separated from God because of their sin. And all those that put their faith in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation are taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light, kingdom of God's dear Son. And if you've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity to share this morning, and I pray that none would leave here today without calling upon the Lord to save them. And Lord, I would pray that all of us here would recognize we probably have some deep-seated bitterness, someplace, root of prejudice in our hearts that needs to be dealt with. And all of us need to be proactive in being neighbor to those that are unlike us, not just who is my neighbor. So, Father, I pray as we enter into this year that this would be a year in which we become mature, godly people that reach out to this world with love and compassion and care and concern that would cause others to want to say, I want to become part of the kingdom. And we'll give you all the glory as we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing in response to the gospel.